Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go over to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the things we got going on over there. Lots of different podcasts for you to listen to. We got this one. We got like 12 other ones. You could listen to two podcasts a day, all week long. We got you covered. Your way to work, your way back from work. We just want you to be getting pumped full of that good law gospel theology. Also, we got city events coming up. Des Moines, Minneapolis. We're going to be in both those places. We'll be in Des Moines, Iowa at Luther Memorial Church on the campus of Grandview University in Des Moines, Iowa. That will be on April 13th. Come check it out. It's free. If you're in the area, sign up over at the city events page at ChristHoldFast.org and let us know that you're coming. We'd love to hang out with you. We're going to be going over the hard sayings of Jesus. You want to hear Chad Bird talk about what it means to rip out your eye? You want to hear Scott Heath talk about Jesus saying, I came to bring a sword and not peace? You want to hear those things? Well, we're going to talk about them. I'm going to talk about some controversial things. The hard sayings
of
Jesus.
The idea that Scott is, of course Scott is talking about a sword.
He's talking about it.
Of course.
He's talking about it. It's going to be great. Come check that out. Also, maybe you're not in the Des Moines area, but you're up in that Minnesota, up in that great white north. You can come and check out us talking about the resurrection and the life after it. Resurrection. That's what we're going to be talking about at the city event in Minneapolis. I'll be there. Eric will be there. Jared C. Wilson, Elise Fitzpatrick, Scott Keith, Wes Feltner. That is May the 4th. Also free. Go over to CHF City Events. Go and you can get all the information. You can sign up. We'd love to hang out with you. Eric, what is going on, man?
Well, you know, living my best life now. Actually, that's not quite true. I've been sick the last couple of days. You can probably hear it in my voice a little bit. It's a little scratchy. I just got back from a real quick trip to California. Had one of these, like, truly wonderful pastoral experiences. Not to divert too much from the podcast, but, you know, 8 years ago or so, I had the privilege of baptizing an 86-year-old woman into the Christian faith. And she passed away, and so I was asked if I could fly out to officiate her funeral this last Saturday, and so I got to do that. And so it's just one of these beautiful things about being a pastor is to be there for the life of a person's faith, and also in their death to be able to proclaim the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection from the dead to the family that remains. So great weekend, but as a result, came home. Not feeling so hot, still getting over it, and my voice shows it. But anyhow, that's what's up with me. What about you, man?
Well, I'm just wondering, since you had to go preach that and since you baptized her, you didn't lean on that baptism during that funeral at all, did you?
Dan, do you know me? I mean, literally, that was my close, man. I mean, that was where we left off, was the faith that she was given in her baptism now becoming sight.
Yes.
It was really a pretty profound moment.
Nice.
Yeah.
Yeah, everything's going good with me. Got back from Austin, had the city event there, just doing, you know, the regular stuff that I'm doing, getting ready for events, doing podcasts, doing writing, all the things, man. I was coaching a high school boys basketball team. We just had our last game, so that's over with, which is kind of a relief because that was a time commitment that I got suckered into. But but you know what?
It was good. This was you working. I mean, using your skills, and it was a vocation.
It was, and it was fun.
It was a calling.
Got to build some relationships with those guys, and so that was good. But yeah, now back to it. And you know, we are entering in the chapter this week in Romans 7 that just describes my entire life.
Well, that's it. I mean, if you were gonna sort of caption what Romans 7 is all about, it is the most articulate and transparent confession of what Christian living actually looks like on the ground. Now, at first, it doesn't necessarily seem that way, but it all is one argument, of course. It all blends together. To bring you up to speed, I mean, we ended last week with chapter 6, verse 23, where Paul is discussing basically what it means to become a slave to righteousness or a servant to righteousness, somebody who is bought and paid for by Christ, that now Christ is going to work through. And he concludes the chapter by saying, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he continues, remember, there's no chapter breaks in the original. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law. In other words, that's probably another way of him saying, I'm speaking to Jewish people primarily at this point, not necessarily only them, but it was primarily the Jewish people that knew the law. That the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Why don't we stop there, Dan? What's the thrust of his argument so far in relation to the law? What's he talking about?
Well, he's saying this, that if you're alive, then you are under the law, that the law is binding on you. But if you die, it's not. Now, you have to go back and remember what we're talking about here, because what he is doing, because there's no chapter breaks, is saying, in baptism, you died a death.
Romans 6, 1 through 4, folks.
This is it, that you died with Christ. And this is why he says this, why he says, likewise, you have died to the law through the body of Christ. This is to say that Christ took all your sin and died on the cross. You were baptized into that death. You have died to the law. You have been raised with Christ to bear fruit for God.
Precisely. So this is all anchored again. The most important thing you need to know about this, the argument is anchored in the fact that we have died in Christ at baptism and been raised with Christ in our baptism. That's the anchor for this argument. So he continues, verse 5, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law.
Wait a minute.
In our members to bear fruit for death.
Wait a minute. The law arouses sinful passions? Man, people talk about the law as if all it would do is arouse this pious desire for obedience and godliness. It's weird here that he says that the law actually arouses sin up in you.
That is the case. And, you know, he's going to elaborate on what that looks like in depth throughout the rest of this chapter. But we've mentioned it here before. I mean, I'm the father of three kids. All you need to do is look at what kids are like, even from the youngest age, if you tell them no. And see how that suddenly arouses the desire within them to do whatever you forbid them to do. That is the essence of the sinful human being. The law comes and it brings this, all of a sudden we find ourselves wanting to do the things that we might not even have had a desire to do. That's what the law produces. It actually produces a greater desire for unrighteousness, for sin, for harm.
Yeah.
The law is good. We're not.
Yeah, there was this shopping cart that they have at Kohl's, and it's like a little basket thing. It's like a clothing basket. So it's not like a regular like metal cart. It's like a little stroller thing. It's got like a bag on it. And I remember when my daughter was young, we were into Kohl's, and it didn't occur to me except for the fact that I saw this sign on the cart that said, "Do not place children in the bag," and suddenly. What I wasn't thinking about even, I didn't even enter my mind to do this before. I'm like, that would make this a lot easier. She would love to be in that bag. I could just stroll her around. And then my entire shopping trip became me fighting the desire to stick her in that bag so I could just wheel her around. It'd be fun. She would have fun, make my life easier. Mm-hmm. But I didn't. We'll get to this part, but I didn't know what it was to want to put her in that bag until someone said, don't do it.
There was a great article all about this tendency of ours it was actually in Mockingbird's podcast. They mentioned this article in The Atlantic recently published about intuitive eating. And the title of the article was "The Diet That Tells You to Quit Dieting." And essentially it was this, you know, researcher saying that she's encouraging people that she comes in contact with to no longer diet by counting calories or this and that, but to just actually go by what they intuit is best for their body. And there's this great line in here where she's talking about the fact that every other diet has failed people over and over and over again. It always fails people. And she says, quote, "I didn't understand that the binges that would come after the diet were created from the restriction." Indeed, the binges into sin are created from the restriction. That is the way sin works. That's the way the law works on sinful flesh, unfortunately.
Correct.
So he says, "But now, verse 6, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code."
Okay, so what this is about is that, yeah, the law is it's fairly nuanced. And, you know, don't do this, do this, don't do that. I mean, if you go read the law, and then certainly what the Pharisees then, like, took the law and further explained it. You know, the scribes and Pharisees did this. It's very nuanced. I mean, like, how many steps you can take. I mean, go talk to a practicing Jew sometime about, like, what's going down on the Sabbath, and you'll know this is strict stuff.
Yep.
Now, what he's saying is that when you die to the law, when you die to the old man, when you're baptized, and when you rise again, that you serve in a new way, the way of the Spirit, which is birthed in you in baptism, and not in the old way of the written code. So this is what Jesus means when he says, like, look, the law is basically love God and love your neighbor. And so what happens is the spirit of the law is love,
mm-hmm.
not the written code. So obedience for the sake of obedience is no good. Just obeying the letter is no good. Mm-hmm. Now you sort of like you're released from all that, and you say, like, look, I'm about the business of loving and serving the people around me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in other words, the way of the Spirit goes deeper than the outward expression of the thing. It goes directly to the heart. The heart is what is driving the obedience or the serving in the new way. It's not just merely kind of trying to get your life into order with whatever the written code says so that it looks right on the outside. But the Spirit is actually giving you new desires for ways to love God and love neighbor.
Yeah, so maybe an example of this is, say you see an old lady struggling to cross the street. Now, you can help her because it's what you've been told to do. Or you can help her because she might not make it if you don't. One of those is correct and in the spirit of the law. The other is the written code.
That's right. That's really what Paul is getting at here. He's getting to the heart. So then here's one of these questions again that Paul is anticipating he's going to get. When he talks about the law arousing sin in us, making us want to sin more, verse 7, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? So that's the question. Like, are you saying, Paul, that the law is actually sinful? By no means. Heaven forbid it. God forbid. No, of course not. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead.
Yeah, the law arouses sin. So the second that the law comes in and says, don't covet, don't want things that don't belong to you, that's the moment that you start wanting all kinds of things that don't belong to you. This is what he's saying, that sin is so pervasive that all it takes is someone speaking against it for it to bite back and then take over.
Yeah, I'm sure everybody has tried this before, but if you're really trying to stop doing something, it turns out that the only thing you're thinking about all the time is not doing the thing. Like, I'm not going to do it. 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 And when you finally give up because you can't live like that, you do it way worse than you thought you ever would before. You give in. Again, it's the article from The Atlantic. I didn't understand that the binges were created from the restriction. That's what Paul is getting at here. It's, again, folks, like we said, he's just describing what we all know is true about us.
This is right. Yeah. I mean, the second that somebody, if you decide you're going to kick something and all you do is focus on this thing, what are you focusing on? You're focusing on sin.
Yeah.
Which is no way to defeat sin.
No.
So you're like, you identify a sin, decide that you're going to not do that sin. All you're thinking about is that sin. It's like saying that you're not going to eat that cake and just staring at it, talking to it. Like, you're just like, I'm not going to eat you. I'm not going to eat you. Not a good
thing. I've seen this with my own kids, but I remember a good friend of mine had his son was with him at a Barnes & Noble, and it was right around the time that one of the Toy Stories had come out, and there was this big standee for Toy Story, and he wanted to get this toy that was right there next to the standee. And his son was sitting there, and he said, "Dad, can I get the Toy Story toy?" And Dad said, "No, you can't. We can't get it." And so he just sat there. The son just sat there looking at it going, "I can't have that toy. I can't have that toy. I can't have that toy." And long story short, the time ended at Barnes & Noble with this son screaming and crying that he wanted the toy and him having to be carried out of the store because he refused to accept that he couldn't have a toy. That is sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment. That's what Paul will go on to say next. So he says, "I was once alive apart from the law," verse 9, "but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died." Now, Paul, we should point out, Paul is not speaking here against the idea of original sin, that he was born without sin, because you might get that impression when he says, "I was once alive apart from the law." And the reason we can say that is because we're all born under law. But he's making a sort of abstract or theoretical point that if there was no law, then I would be alive. But the law is there, and so we're born into death.
Well, this is the language that we use a lot about preaching, where the law kills and the gospel makes alive. And so this is not to say that, like, hey, I used to be without sin, but it's I have come into contact with people who have never had the law preached to them. This is sort of how law and gospel work and how God uses it to convert people. So they get killed by the law. The law tells them what they really are. It exposes them.
Yeah.
They thought they were alive. They thought everything was fine. And the law comes in and utterly destroys all of that. And then the gospel comes along and makes alive. And so this is what he's talking about. Like, I used to be just kind of going along. And then the law came in and killed me.
Yeah. And unfortunately, most of the people you come across that have not actually heard the law preached to them are people that have grown up in church their whole life, because they're preached a soft sort of gum you to death law. The law is preached in such a way that with a smile that seems like, it's just attainable with a few more, life hacks, you can probably do this thing. And that's the way so many churches preach the law, when in reality, the law is meant to be preached at its fullest. Love God, love neighbor perfectly.
Right. But what's also interesting is what he says here, that sin seized an opportunity through the commandment, that it deceived him and through it killed him. So, like, in Paul's case, you have a guy that was a religious zealot. You have a guy that was a Pharisee of Pharisees.
Yeah.
And the law came along and he says sin deceived him. In other words, he thought that he was doing all this law stuff and came to find out that he was obliterating the law in the process. Just going around rounding people up, breaking up families, having Christians persecuted and killed. And he thinks he's obeying the law, but it's really just sin seizing an opportunity.
Yeah.
Deceiving him. Like, yeah, this is what God would have you do. So sometimes, sin, you hear don't covet and you start coveting. That's true. But sometimes sin is sneakier than that. You'll hear obey this command and sin will rise up and tell you that you are obeying it and you're not. In fact, you're breaking it at every turn. So Paul literally will murder people and think he has fulfilled the law.
Yeah, this is the way sin deceives. Always. I mean, it leads you to do something far worse than you ever imagined in the name of righteousness.
Right. So this is how this works for Paul, very much so.
Yeah, and he says in verse 10, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. And that's true. The law does promise that if you obey it, life eternal is ready for you. I mean, the life is indeed promised. The problem is that you don't do it. And so it does kill you. And so he concludes this paragraph here. So the law is holy. Answering his question back at verse 7, no, the law is not sin. The law is holy. It's good. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. I mean, so there's no defamation of the law here. There's no degrading of the law of God in Paul's discussion about sin. He's just pointing out the very reality that this is what happens. The law produces sin in me and kills me.
Yeah, so he's saying that the law is good and righteous and holy. Turns out I'm not, so it kills me.
That's right. That's the point. Verse 13, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. So the commandment comes, and the more the commandment comes, the more we see just how incredibly sinful we are. We're not allowed off the hook.
Right. So say you have like some kind of like disgusting parasite. You got these disgusting parasites just all in your body. You don't even really know it, but they're just all over the place. And then somebody walks up with a microscope. I'm like, and you look in that thing, and there's just this nasty, disgusting, flesh-eating parasite. Now, you have one or two options here. You can say, that parasite is disgusting. It's killing me. Or you can say, that microscope's terrible. And this is the argument that he's making. Like, look, it's not the microscope that brought death to me, but it showed me that I was indeed dying.
Yeah.
Like, it was
revealed the parasite.
It was the thing that showed me what was really going on. And without it, I wouldn't even know.
Yeah. So he says, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Now, I want to just break here before we begin into this next section, because there is a pretty hearty debate amongst theologians and scholars, fairly recent, actually. It's not something that's been debated throughout most of church history, but some will say that what we read here is Paul going on to describe his past life before he was converted to Christianity. And their argument basically goes, Paul would never speak about himself as a Christian as sold under sin. Paul would never talk about himself as being of the flesh anymore. Therefore, all that follows is a description of his past. We, on the other hand, believe not only that that view is wrong, but that it's terribly wrong, and that it ignores the basic rules of grammar.
Correct.
Because as much as it might be troubling, Paul uses the present tense throughout this entire passage. He does not say, I was a man of the flesh sold under sin. He says, I am of the flesh sold under sin. So what you're going to hear next is Paul describing, indeed, his very life right now as a 100% converted Christian. Here we go. Verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me.
Yeah, so this is both sort of confusing and very comforting, because on one hand, you're like, that doesn't make any sense. And on the other hand, you're like, I know exactly what you're talking about. Because the way my life works, Eric, and I'm pretty sure the way your life works too, is that there's all kinds of things that I desire to do that I find difficult to do. And there's lots of things that I can genuinely say, along with Paul, I hate that about me.
Yeah.
And can't seem to beat. I don't even understand myself then. Like, why would I do something that I hate? And why wouldn't I do something that I really want to do?
Yeah.
And the answer is that I have a civil war going on, that I am two things at the same time, that I am still a sinner, I'm still flesh, and that I'm a new man, that I'm spirit, that I am alive in Christ. And these things are at war with each other.
I can't think of a more comforting passage in the New Testament. I mean, imagine if this passage wasn't here. It's so clear in describing the experience of every Christian I know. Every Christian, especially myself. This reality that, man, I really want to do this, and I end up doing the opposite, is so prevalent in my life. And it would be so easy when I fall into sin to think, that must mean I'm not really a Christian at all. That must mean this whole salvation game wasn't really for me. But then I come to Romans 7. Now, dear listener, let me just tell you, spend a lot of time in Romans 7. Romans 7 and 8 are life for you. I mean, I'll even extend it. Romans 6 through 8 are your life. Like, they are your lifeblood. You need to know when you blow it, which is every day to some extent, you need to go back here. And you need to remember you're not alone. That the Apostle Paul was wrestling in the same way that you wrestle with the old man and was failing at it a lot.
Yeah, and we've got a lot to say about this, and we won't get to say all of it. We're going to have to like come back to it next week as well. But I will say that Paul is not saying here that, you know, when he says, hey, it's not me that does it, it's sin. So that when you do something, you're like, man, that's sin.
Yeah.
Sorry it hurt you, but you know it was me. Not responsible. Right. Can't be held responsible. It's not like that. What he's saying is that at times you don't even identify with it. You don't understand it. As he says, I don't even understand my own actions sometimes. And what he's saying is that the new man is the greater identity. Now, I want you to understand this, that while you are 100% sinner, 100% saint, while you are like both of these things, one of them is the eternal reality. One of them lasts forever and the other does not. The other will be left in the ground. And so there is a sense in which the true you is this man, the new man, because it's the greater reality. And I think that's what he's getting at here, is that when he says that it's sin still in me, he's speaking of it as something that will at some point end, that it will pass away.
It's not who he is fundamentally.
It's not who he identifies with.
Yeah. So he says, verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. So he loves the law of God in his inner being, in his true saint personhood. But I see in my members, in his flesh, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, present tense, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?
And you know what I think, Eric? I think we pause it right there.
Ooh.
This is the thing, guys. We are out of time. I think we both got more things to say about this passage, and certainly where he's going to go into. So, you guys, mull this over. See if you identify with this. Have you been in that spot where you want to do what's right? You love God. You want to obey his commands. And you find yourself coming up short. And you might just cry out, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, Paul's going to answer all those questions next week.